is we really like to focus in on the first portion of our service as reaching out to God and worshiping Him and speaking to Him, and then the last part of the service to listen to Him. It's not to say that you can't do either or at any time. Certainly you can. But this is our opportunity to really worship God with our listening and listening to what God has to say to us in the moment. Every week, we start off, right before the message, talking about our circles of discipleship. And real briefly this morning, I just want to again mention that we are very focused, very excited, very purposeful about our life groups. We believe that's how you get life. That's how we step into community with one another. We are all called to be disciples, not just converts of Jesus Christ. And one of the most powerful tools that Christ gave us to be disciples, besides His Word, is each other, the body of Christ. And He implemented it that way. And He took you and He took me and put us together. And this church, this local body, believes that this is the way we do church, that life groups are that important to us. So if you have not yet visited a life group or you have not yet started a life group, please consider doing so. We have a printout at the front desk that tells you which groups we already have, but we'd love to start some new ones as well. So get life. Not get a life, but get life. We're continuing our series on the book of Acts called Acts of the Sent Ones today. But I want to kind of give you a glimpse of the next 6 weeks. Is this going to be fun? Next 6 weeks, you want to know? Now, when you see this, don't say, okay, I'm going to go that week, but that week, no, not really. I'm doing this to really build the excitement in you, but also to tell you where we're going from here. This is from now till the first of the year, and I believe that these next 6 messages will be pivotal in the life of every believer in this building. So this morning, we're going to start unwrapping the gospel. What exactly is the gospel? And it's going to be part one. In your bulletins, it just says the full message of the gospel, and it does not say part one. Brenda always asks me and Scott or whoever is preaching what our title is going to be, and we tell her. And so she showed me, does this look good? And I said, well, you left off part one. And she said, well, that was because I didn't want to scare anybody off. But this is part one, and next week, guess what part it is? Part two. I'm going to talk more about the gospel, obviously, but I'm going to ask you to promise something in just a moment. Then we're going to take a break from the book of Acts for the month of December. And we're really going to focus, and this really dovetails quite nicely, from the gospel. And we're going to unwrap Jesus. We are going to take 4 weeks to really talk about Jesus. Specifically, the 4-part series will be His offices, how He interacts with us in our lives. This isn't just what He was, this is who He is. Jesus is prophet. Because Jesus is prophet, what does that mean for your life? Jesus is priest the 2nd week. The 3rd week, Jesus is king. And then the 4th week, Jesus is incarnated God. He took on flesh. God came down and dwelt among us, made His home with us, His dwelling. So this is the next 6 weeks. Really want you to try to be here as much as possible. If you're not able to be here, we do have our messages online. But again, I think this is pivotal. So going back to today, when you hear of gospel, do you normally just think of, okay, cool, hopefully somebody who is unsaved is going to be listening to this? That's usually our first response. I'll be honest, it is mine as well. This is what I want you to promise me this morning and next week as well. As we talk about the gospel, can you please go into it not thinking you've already heard it, you've already figured it out, that you know all there is to know about the gospel? Will you do that for me? Will you raise your right hand? Will you say, I solemnly swear? To have an open mind. To understand I don't know everything there is to know. I will allow the gospel to impact my life today. Thank you. Okay, you can stop repeating me now. It's good. All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, if you will. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. What had just happened, Pastor Scott talked about this last week, was the early church met together all of the time, met together from house to house, met together in the temple, and it was very important for them to do that. And the Holy Spirit was always with them, and he was always affecting miracles in people's lives, so much so that they were bringing people into the streets to encounter these signs and wonders. People were getting healed. The very shadow of Peter, as he walked by, would actually heal people. So this is what's happening. The government of the time looked on and did not like this, so they started to persecute them. Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. They're imprisoned, and miraculously an angel lets them out and gives them directions. Go into the temple, tell them the full message of this new life. Verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, the same ones that put Jesus Christ to death, and sent to jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Verse 24, on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We're going to really focus on verse 20 this morning. The angel miraculously lets the apostles out of prison and tells them to do what? To go and tell people the good news. No, to go and tell the people the full message of the good news or of this new life. What does it mean by the full message? The full message. And this is where I feel like we have a disconnect with the gospel. I believe this is why we struggle so much to proclaim the gospel to our friends, to our coworkers at work. Just be honest, show of hands, how many find it difficult to proclaim the gospel? Some of it is, I don't know how to describe it. Some of it is, I don't know exactly maybe what even the gospel is. We use that word so much that do we even know what it means? Now I want to ask you another question. I'm not going to ask for hands. I want you to answer this inside. Are you still affected by the gospel, or do you think it was just for the beginning? This week, the Lord convicted me and gave me this powerful statement that has just been ministering to me all week, and I wanted to minister to you as well, that the gospel is not just the door we walk through. It's the house that we live in. We cannot just allow the gospel to be point A. That's what we step into. That's when we first meet Jesus. There's certainly a door on this house, but we must live in the gospel. So you might be saying, if we're supposed to live in the gospel, what does that actually look like? What does that mean? This morning, we're going to just make a foundation. We're going to talk about what is the gospel? How does it affect our lives? Next week will be much more practical, much more applicable for your own life. We're going to talk about how to apply the gospel into your thoughts, how to apply the gospel into your work. All of these things that are a part of our lives, the gospel is the answer for our problems. Those of you who have problems in your marriage, the gospel is the answer for those problems. Those of you who have other relationship problems with your coworkers or with your boss, the gospel is the answer for those problems. The gospel is the answer for all of these problems, but we have to know it. So what is the full message? These diagrams may seem familiar to you, some of you anyway. They're old. They're old diagrams. The first one is of a natural man. If you notice, this chair represents the throne of your life. The S represents self. And you notice that self is on the throne. Self is in control. This is the natural man, the non-Christian. And you see the cross represents Jesus, and Jesus is outside of this person's life. Right? Do we know people like that? There may even be some of us in here today that's like this. So Jesus is outside. Self is in control. These little dots are all of our interests, all of the relationships that we have, our hobbies, our jobs, the things that we do in our everyday lives. And you notice that they're kind of chaotic. There's some things that are grouped together. There's some things that are spread out. But self is certainly on the throne. We call the shots. We are in control. That's what we like best. Because just like in the Garden of Eden, the very first sin that Adam and Eve committed was they wanted to be like God. We too want to be like God. And so we're born into having self on the throne. Don't believe me? Try to take a cookie from a little kid. We are born to say, I want. So this is the non-Christian. The next guy is a carnal man. We don't use the term carnal very often any longer in the church. It means fleshly. It means consumed with flesh. Now, there's some that would believe that this person is still a Christian. I would say the jury is still out, but probably. So this person, if you notice, they still have a throne. They still have all of these things in our lives. But now they've invited Jesus through the front door. Jesus is a part of their life. He's just another part of their experiences, the part of the things that they like to do. In fact, Jesus may be nothing more than just another hobby for them. Sunday morning is kind of a hobby. It's something that I do. I feel better about myself. I like seeing friends, things like that. But Jesus has not affected much because self is still on the throne. I'm still calling the shots. The third type of a person is a spiritual man. This is Jesus' Savior and Lord. If you notice, Jesus is on the throne, self is dethroned, and all of our other things in our lives, our job, our hobbies, the relationships that we have, all of the things that we hold dear is now controlled by Jesus. Jesus is now calling the shots. He's now directing. You might be saying, this person, the spiritual man, is kind of the ideal. And you might say, that's perfection. Nobody could ever reach that. I would say the sanctification process, looking more and more like Jesus that God has called us to, this should be our goal. Would you agree? Now, every single day, are we going to hit it? Probably not, because we still have that ugly S. We still have self that we're fighting against. But we need to stop being okay with just Christ being a part of our lives. I believe Christ just a part of our lives and not on the throne is believing half of the gospel, not the full message of the gospel. This person will have a day in the week where it's just an awesome day. Everything's going right. All of their interests, those circles are just all in harmony. Things are going good. They got a job promotion, things like that. But most of the time, this person, even when things are going right, is a miserable person. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the book of Revelation. I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The full gospel is this. Living in the full gospel, allowing that to be our abode, our home, is allowing Jesus to be on the throne. Acts 2:36 says this. Peter is talking to the people and he says, God has made Jesus both Christ and Lord. We're mistaken when we say, well, you've got to make Jesus Lord of your life. He's already Lord. You have to realize it. You have to embrace it. You have to embrace and believe the full gospel. Can you already see how things can maybe change in your life if this shift happens? Are you already seeing maybe that the gospel you believed, the gospel that you're holding on to, the gospel that brought you here this morning is basically the introductory, is just the door, that you're not really living in the good news? Gospel means good news. Is your life full of good news this morning? I'm not saying, is everything okay? Happiness comes from happenings, but joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Are we experiencing that joy, or are we experiencing the frustration? Are we experiencing, I just can't do it anymore? We probably are not embracing the full gospel message. So they said, tell the people the full message of this new life. Then it goes on to say, they began to teach the people. I want to remind you, we are called not to be converts, we're called to be disciples. A disciple means a learner, someone who must learn. In order to learn, you must be taught. In order to be taught, you must put yourself under that teaching by the Holy Spirit. You must be open to, God, what does the gospel mean for my life? Is it just you died on the cross for my sins? That's great, and that's great news. If it was just that, that is still fantastic news, but the gospel is even better than that. They had to be taught. That means we need to learn. And I want to focus on we. We must learn. If there's anybody here this morning who has never met Jesus, this message is for you, but mainly it's for those who have just lost grasp of what the gospel actually is, or maybe you never even knew what the gospel was. The gospel, the full message of this new life, needs to permeate everything that we do, everything that we think. Do you realize that you preach to yourself every day? You preach a gospel to yourself every day. Your gospel may be, I need that raise in order to get enough money to pay my bills to finally be happy. Your Savior is that promotion then, because that's the gospel you preach to yourself. If I could only have the approval of X, Y, and Z in my workplace, then I'll feel like I've arrived. I will feel better about myself. That then is your Savior. You have preached good news to yourself that is false. It's a false gospel. And it certainly is not the full message of this new life. We. Jesus said it best. On the Sermon on the Mount, the very first beatitude, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is such a bizarre statement Jesus makes. Jesus' economy is completely flip-flopped from us. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Yeah, I already said that. The poor in spirit will have the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. The New Living Translation says it like this. Those who are poor and realize their need for Him. The gospel ceases to arrest us and to minister to us when we do not need it. When we forget that we need it every single day. We've allowed it to be the door, but not the house that we live in. We're not poor any longer. We're not needy any longer. Jesus said, whoever hungers and thirsts after me shall be filled. In order to hunger and thirst, you must need. And we've ceased needing. We need medicine. We need the raise. We need a car. We need. But where's Jesus in on all of this? Hear me. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying that. Are we needy? Do we really need him? I want to show you a video. It's about some kids, something that they're going through, a tragedy. And I want you to picture yourself in them.
Kids, Halloween candy, it's a sacred thing. For a lot of them, it's the first time they ever earn anything. So a few years ago, we had an idea for a massive prank that parents could pull on their children. I asked parents to pretend they ate all their kids' Halloween candy, record video of their child's reaction, and upload it to YouTube with the title, Hey Jimmy Kimmel, I told my kids I ate all their Halloween candy.
I have to tell you something. Last night when you were in bed,
yeah,
Daddy and I ate all your candy.
What? Did you, suckers?
Yes.
Very funny. You forgive me?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you, babies. I love you.
I love you too.
I kind of ate all your Halloween candy.
I don't want you to eat any more of my candy.
But it's gone.
I'm so sorry, guys. I'm so sorry. Can't we just go get new ones?
You just stop.
Yeah. But when it's the next Halloween, we can share my candy. No! You ruined my whole day! And you just took pockets and you just ate all everything!
I'm sorry.
Pocket! It's not funny!
We ate it.
All gone.
Should cut down on sweets anyway. I want to help you eat more healthy.
Go with me. You can eat your healthy stuff because you're fat.
Yeah.
It's been 2 hours walking around the whole entire neighborhood getting candy.
I'm so sorry.
I hate you!
The only difference between them and us is we've learned to disguise that. That is still in the heart of man. I want it, and I want it now. I want what's mine, and I want what's yours. We need the gospel now as much as we did before. We have to understand that. We have to understand that the pills that we're on for depression, all of these kind of things that we're struggling with, I'm not saying it's not a chemical problem, but it's also a spiritual problem because we are not giving our lives completely over to the full message of this new life. Only Jesus can rescue us from that. It's funny to watch it, partly because maybe our kids would react that way, but I think it's also because we noticed that's in us. We can identify with that. When we cease to feel the need for the gospel, we are not truly living for Christ completely. The gospel is that Jesus rescues. Jesus comes and saves. Jesus comes and delivers. And we all need that. So the gospel must be learned. The gospel is also very simple. If you notice what it said in the book of Acts was that it was plain, that they made it plain to them. If I asked you right now, tell me what the gospel is, most of us would really struggle with that. It's just the truth. We would. Maybe our struggle is, well, I want to get it right. I want to use the right words. I want to sound very theological. But most of it is just because we ourselves don't really know it. We reached out for the get out of hell free card. We reached out for the life preserver that was thrown to us. We walk through the door, but we're not living in the gospel. So the gospel must be learned. And we can really make it very simple by putting it into three parts. But first, 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10 in the New Living Translation says this, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life." Remember the three circles? The reason he saved you, the reason he saved me, was to live with Christ on the throne. It wasn't so that you would have him as a part of your possessions, that you would have him as a part of your busy life. It's so that you would have him as your life. Holy means to be set apart. Doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to be set apart for his purposes. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time. To show us his grace through Christ Jesus. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. It's by his grace, and his grace alone, through our faith. When we have faith, that Jesus came and died for our sins, and that he freely redeemed us from our sins, then we are saved. But it's not just the door. Verse 10, "And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news, the gospel." Here's the three parts. Number one, the gospel removes the penalty of sin. The theological term is justification. You are just in his sight. The penalty of sin is what? Death. Spiritual death. Eternal spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, the book of Romans says. So he removes that penalty. That penalty is no more. And I would venture to say most of us have heard that and have accepted that, and that is where the good news stops. I don't think we've really embodied, really embraced, really held on to, really lived in the remaining part of the good news. Number two, the good news, the gospel, removes the separation caused by sin. Reconciliation. Sin separates us from God. And Jesus came to bring us back together. If you've ever been separated from your spouse, and you were working towards reconciliation. You were working towards coming back together. When we're born into sin, we are separated from God. And God reaches out to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to reconcile us back to himself. That is fantastic news. And that's not just at the beginning. That's right now with what you're going through, with what I'm going through. Number three, he removes the power of sin. Not just the penalty of sin. He removes the power of sin. It no longer is your master. This is sanctification. This is looking more and more like Jesus. The whole "the devil made me do it" doesn't work any longer, because he cannot make you do it. He can certainly tempt you, but he can't make you do it, because he is not your master. You have a new master. It's time we put him on the throne. All of this is concerned with the human condition of sin. It's time we realize we have sin in our lives. Now listen, I understand our identity is as children of God, but we also have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are battling with this body of sin that we still live with. It no longer controls us, but we are still living with it and struggling through it. We need the gospel. Let's talk about sin. Sin is something that we don't really like talking about much, do we? I was mentoring a youth pastor, and we were meeting together once a week at a coffee shop, either in Eustis and also in Leesburg, where he lived. And we were meeting together. By the way, this is not Steve or Missy or Toby. Okay, we're meeting together at the coffee shop, and I had sat in on about four of his teachings, his lessons, his sermons, whatever you want to call them, for his youth group, and just kind of to get an idea of what he preached about, what he talked about, what he was fervent about. And I gave him what stuck out to me, and this is what I told him. I said, every single week, you've talked about feeling. You've talked about how they feel and that Jesus will make them feel better. You've never once mentioned sin. You've never once mentioned the gospel of Christ, that we can be free from this sin. And he said, well, you're right, I don't. And the reason I don't mention sin is because I don't want to offend anybody. Here's a youth pastor. He doesn't want to offend anybody. I stood up in the middle of this coffee shop in Leesburg, scooted my chair back, and screamed at him, offend them! And sat back down and apologized for offending people. It is our job to offend people with their sin. But first, it's our job to be offended at our own sin. We should be grossly displeased with the sin that we allow in our lives. I am grossly displeased with the sin that I allow in my life. Guys, as one of your pastors, I stand up here not a perfect man. I struggle. I need the gospel more today than ever before. When I step out of that and feel like I've arrived, I fall. Sin, according to Scripture, 1 John 3:4. We're going to go over a lot of Scripture. Again, today is foundational. Next week, we're going to talk about more how do we apply it to our lives in every intricate detail. 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When we commit a disjustice, something that God told us not to do, that is sin. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So sin is both commission, you do it, and also omission. You don't do what you're supposed to do. When God tells you to go talk to somebody and you don't do it, you have committed sin. I have committed sin. Isaiah 59:1-2 says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's what our sins do. We need to be very clear about the detriment of our sins. It's not just because, well, maybe we're not going to get a big enough mansion in heaven or some rot like that. It's actually separating us from God. Maybe not eternally, but in the moment, we're separated from God. Can I tell you, it is torture to be separated from God at any moment. We are so focused on eternity sometimes that we forget that the gospel is for now as much as it is for eternity. I need the gospel. I need the good news that he comes and rescues me, that he saves me, that I don't have to live this way any longer. That the control that I feel that I have to, self has to be on the throne, gets removed when he's in control. When he's on the throne. When I'm preaching the gospel to myself rather than a false gospel of what else will make me feel better. What else will cure all of my ills. A little more detail. Removing the penalty of sin. Romans 3:22 through 24 says this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified in right standing. God puts down his gavel as the great judge of the universe and says, not guilty by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through his blood, he paid the price. He bought us back. He redeemed us from sin and death. We were destined for death because that is the wages of sin. And his blood shed for us redeemed us back, snatched us back from the jaws of death. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the very basic element of the gospel message. Number two, removes the separation caused by sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Again, I hope we embody this foundation. Again, remember you guys raised your hand and solemnly swore that you're not going to just gloss over this and think you've already heard it, you already know it, you know what's coming next. If so, prove it by your life. I need to prove it by my life. This needs to get down deep. We need to understand this. In order for us to apply it to every intricate detail of our lives, we have to understand what God's word says about it first. Because I'm not informing you, the word of God is informing you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation, everyone say new. We're not just an upgrade. We're not just putting on a new shirt. We're being clothed with Christ. We're a new creation. We're new, we're different, we've changed. If we have not changed, we have not embraced the full message of this new life. In fact, there is no new life. The new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Guys, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, Jesus living inside of us. We have the ministry of reconciliation, both to go out to people and reconcile them to God, but also to reconcile yourself to your spouse, to your children. We have that inside of us. It's called the gospel. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's in us, and he's committed us to it. Last point again, third, removes the power of sin. Guys, we have listened to the enemy long enough. We've believed the lie long enough that we just have to endure. We have to just keep giving in. When the temptation overwhelms us, we just have to do it. No, you do not. It is not your master. I love this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. It says, no man has power over the wind to contain it. Have you ever tried to put the wind in a jar as a kid? Doesn't work very well. In fact, fireflies is hard to do, but the wind is impossible. So no one has power over the day of his death. We don't have the power over our death. God does. And no one is discharged in time of war. When there's a war going on and you're enlisted, you don't just say to your commanding officer, this isn't really for me. I kind of wanted the glory, the babes from it, but But now bullets are starting to whiz by me. I'm out. Thanks very much for this. I'm out. You're not discharged in time of war. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. We keep thinking the sin that we're committing ourselves to will eventually just fall off. Eventually, we'll just get tired of it. Eventually, going to church long enough, you know, it's just not going to seem to be as attractive to us any longer. It will not release you. It will not release you. So that's horrible news, right? The gospel is the good news. The gospel says this, Romans 8, 1 through 4. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You are no longer condemned. Stop listening to the voice saying that you are. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. Remember, Ecclesiastes says, wickedness will not let go of you. It won't. But Jesus is more powerful than that. When we allow Jesus to be on the throne of our lives, He breaks off wickedness. Wickedness won't let us go, but Jesus demands wickedness to let us go. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. He became the ultimate missionary. He put on the earth suit that you and I wear. Came to earth, dwelt among us, had the same human frailties that we do, had the same temptations. I believe He had every temptation that has ever befallen man, including ones that I've never experienced, yet without sin. And in that body, God declared, don't you love this? God declared an end. I want that to stick with you. This week, when this sin, when this temptation rises up in you, I want you to say, God declared an end. God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. That is good news. He not only saves us, He not only took away the penalty of sin, He drew us to Himself. Now we have a relationship with Him. And now He takes away the power of sin. Pretty powerful package. Verse 4, He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Did you see the condition? I want us to see this condition. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. The gospel. The gospel is not just the door that we walk through, it's the home, the house that we live in. The three parts really could be best said like this. It gives us life. Eternal life. Eternity starts now. Eternity is not just when you've breathed your last breath in this human body. Eternity starts now. Eternity starts when we invite Christ into our lives. Removes the penalty of sin, and now we have life. We had death, now we have life. Second thing, removes the separation caused by sin, we have a relationship. Before, we were enemies of God. Did you hear that? Not just He didn't really know us, we didn't really know Him. He knew us, even though we didn't know Him, and we were His enemies. So Scripture says. But because of Jesus, because of the gospel, because of the good news, we now have a relationship. And third, removes the power of sin. That's freedom. Freedom. The gospel is life, relationship, and freedom. Are you experiencing all three in your life this morning? You're not. You need to embrace the gospel. It's nothing you can do. It's nothing I can do. The only one who can do it is Jesus. The good news is that there's a rescuer. There's a hero. There's somebody who changes the storyline. There's somebody who comes and rescues us, redeems us, transforms us. We have to be open to that daily. Stop thinking about the gospel. I'm talking to myself as well. I need to stop thinking of the gospel as point A. It's all-encompassing. I need the gospel every day. You need the gospel every day. Could I have the worship team come up, please? This is your time to respond. I want you to respond to the gospel in your hearts. First of all, if you've never walked through the door, if you've never embraced the gospel at all, Jesus is here for you. He wants to radically save you, deliver you, cause freedom in your life, break the chains of bondage that is in your life off in the name of Jesus. He wants to do that for you right now. He wants to have a radical, close relationship. He says that he will stick closer than a brother. He wants that for you this morning. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if that's you today, I want you to come forward. There's some people in the response team that would absolutely love to pray for you. Come on, don't worry about what people think about you. This is stepping from death into life, from darkness into light. You cannot wait. You need to respond this morning. The second call. If you've stepped through the door, but you are not living in the gospel, you're allowing yourself to control your life, you're allowing sin to permeate, you're allowing a life that is not full of the full message of this new life. You feel junky, you feel defeated, you feel depressed, and you know there's something more. You want to experience joy. Joy from the Holy Spirit. I want you to come forward. We want to pray for you as well. Come on, come forward. Please don't wait. Come on.